Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 55. Hymn 55. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Hymn number 55. Let's now sing hymn number 67. Hymn number 67. The race that long in darkness sat have seen a glorious light. The people dwell in day who dwelt in death's surrounding night. Hymn number 67.
Thank you.
Well, brothers and sisters, in this wonderful chapter of John, chapter 6, this morning, we have everything for our needs before we break bread and drink the wine in memory of our absent Lord. It provides instruction, encouragement, chastening, and comfort, whilst at the same time lifting our spirits and our thoughts to achieve the highest spiritual planes we perhaps are capable of reaching. The disciples had just returned elated after their preaching the gospel. John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and Jesus, of course, saddened by this event, and no doubt weary, desired for them all a brief respite in a quiet place. But, as we know from the record, this was not to be. And we wonder how often, when we most desire rest and to recharge our physical or our spiritual batteries, we are presented with the tests of true discipleship to continue his work in his strength and in his strength alone. And so the feast of the Passover was nigh, and the next would see Jesus offered as the Passover lamb for the salvation of mankind. But only he was aware of it, of course, at that time. Great multitudes were following him because of his miracles, the wondrous things he did before them, and his teaching. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, hungry and in need of comfort. And as the shepherd of Israel, he yearned to make them lie down in green pastures and to lead them beside the still waters and to restore them. And so recorded for our benefit, we have the incident of the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus looks up to heaven, the source of all his strength and his power, and he blesses and breaks the bread and gives it to his disciples. He would do this again in the upper room before his body was given for the sins of men. But now, in symbol, he feeds the sheep of his pasture with bread and meat provided from heaven. 5 loaves and 2 small fishes was all that was required. 5, of course, being the biblical number to represent grace and restoration. And also 5 shekels that was required to have redemption. And those redeemed will either be the Jews or the Gentiles, corresponding to the 2 fishes. 5,000 represents the multitudes who will be redeemed by eating the bread of God, provided through Jesus, and none who trust in him will be lost, but rather gathered together at the last days, like the fragments gathered up by the disciples into the 12 baskets, reminding us, of course, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And thus we have the 4th sign of John's gospel recorded, shortly to be followed by the 5th, when Jesus walks upon the waters. But before we go to that lesson for us is given by Jesus, in verse 27, as part of his speech the next day, "Labour not," he says, "labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." All of us, of course, are compelled to labour for the meat of today that perishes. But our greater efforts, our greater focus, is to be reserved for the work of God, on which our hearts and minds should be fixed. This is our first priority or should be, our first priority in life. And it requires all our concentration of mind and strength to see before us and to believe in the things which are now invisible, but will shortly be revealed as the everlasting way of life. The 5,000 who had witnessed and benefited from the great multitude of Jesus now perceived that he was the prophet, like unto Moses, and they wanted to take him by force to make him king. And in this, here, was the second temptation in the wilderness, all over again for Jesus. But he sends his disciples across the sea to Capernaum and dismisses the multitude and seeks his Father in prayer on the mountain. Jesus could only succeed in overcoming sin whilst he trusted his Father and drew strength from him in prayer. And therein lies a lesson for ourselves. We are in far more desperate need to lift our thoughts and minds to God, to overcome our weaknesses, and to repel our sins. And so, at this point in Jesus' ministry, his popularity had reached its zenith. Thereafter, it would decline. And Jesus refused to accept the praises and the esteem of men and their offered rewards. And this disappointed the people, and no doubt, at least, some of the disciples. And as we know from our reading, some deserted him. Jesus always kept before him the joy promised him by the Father in his kingdom. If we can do the same, we too will inherit that unspeakable joy. And so we now come to the fifth sign of John, which is linked with the fourth. The day was far spent, the people had been fed, and Jesus had symbolically offered himself as a sacrifice for the people, and then he departed. Later, of course, these events were repeated not in symbol, but in fact indeed. He fed the people with the word of truth. He instituted the memorial feast of bread and wine, offered himself as the Passover lamb, was raised from the dead to eternal life, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now, in this fifth sign, we have, as a prelude, Jesus' departure into a mountain to be with his Father in prayer and solitude, whilst his disciples toiled upon the Sea of Galilee. Here is a type of his absence today, whilst in heaven, whilst his brethren, us of course, and his disciples then, travelled through the storms of life amidst the Sea of Nations. It would appear that the disciples were not keen to do as Jesus had instructed them, to enter the ship and sail to Capernaum. For Mark's gospel says he had to constrain them to this end. Perhaps they saw the likelihood of bad weather ahead, or perhaps they just wanted to be with Jesus. And here again is an example, a parallel with ourselves. At times it's hard to do the things which Christ wants us to do. Nevertheless, they embarked on the journey, and soon the seas arose, and the wind blew, and it became dark. The sails became useless, and so they resorted to rowing, but their progress was slow. And how they must have wished for the presence of their master to still the waves. But he did not come to them. and they grew afraid as they continued to row towards the shore. Their destination was Capernaum, the city of consolation. The disciples typify the saints amidst the storms and the tempest of life, awaiting their Lord to bring them to the city of consolation. Of course, for us, the kingdom we long for. The storms must be borne with unwavering faith, courage, and determination until the Lord appears. And until that time, we all naturally grow afraid in the face of great danger, which threatens our lives, either spiritually or physically. But we too, like the disciples, have to learn that we are always in the hand of God, and nothing can befall us except it be His will. And so, as the night progresses, it was not until the fourth watch, between 3 and 6 a.m., just before the dawn, again, another taste of things to come, that Jesus came walking upon the sea towards the disciples. They were tired and distressed, dispirited, wet, cold, and afraid. The fact that the disciples could see Jesus shows that light of the new day, the new dawn, was approaching. And as we say, what a beautiful type we have in this. The dark, gentle night giving way to the light of the new dawn, in which the Lord will appear for the salvation of his brethren, and walking on the sea of nations, we still its waves and bring peace to all mankind. The disciples, and we can imagine the scene, stared out from the boat with unbelieving eyes. In the indistinct light of the early morning, with misty vision and against the background of leaden skies, they could see the form of a man. And they were terrified. What man could walk upon the waters of such a rough sea? And then, of course, they recognized their Lord. And with his calm, clear voice, he called to them, his words carrying unmistakably above the sound of the wind and the waves. They were words of great consolation to his disciples. It is I. Be not afraid. Let us take these words to ourselves and remember them when we are under trial or pressure or distress. It is I. Be not afraid. Our Lord is with us all the time, whether in sunshine or rain or distress or pain, saying to us, it is I, be not afraid. And he is ready and willing to deliver us even from death itself, if we can but trust him. On our part, we must keep our eyes steadfastly on our Lord and the vision of the kingdom in order to dispel human fear and to achieve our spiritual goals. In that storm-tossed boat, it was Peter, we learn from the other gospel records, who was moved to action. He kept his eyes on the Lord and wanted to go and meet him on the water. Jesus agreed, and Peter scrambled out of the boat and began to walk, but soon his faith wavered when he saw the sea about him, and he learned in a humiliating way that his faith was no match for that of the Son of God. Suddenly he found himself dependent upon the power which his Lord could exercise to save him, and cries, Lord, save me. And of course, Jesus does with a gentle rebuke at his lack of faith. Perhaps we are all Peters in the end result, But many of us would not have been able to walk on the waters in the first place. By faith we are saved, and that in our Lord, and the faith has to grow within us as we appreciate more and more God's word and lift our minds from the natural to the spiritual world, unseen, as we have said, as yet, but nevertheless as real and as powerful and as certain and as everlasting as it could possibly be. Soon Jesus and the disciples were safe at the city of consolation, only to be met with more crowds who had been fed the day before. There then ensues the wonderful discourse between Jesus and the people, in which Jesus tries to lift their thoughts from the natural to the spiritual plane, to set their minds on the things above and not on the things of the earth. But they failed. They failed, not Jesus. They failed to understand his teaching, and even some of his disciples could not accept his words. Jesus had told them not to labor for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Their reply was, "What shall we do that we might work or labor the works of God?" And Jesus answers, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." In essence, extremely simple words, but how powerful. Believing on Jesus means seeing him as the only true and faultless teacher of men. It means committing ourselves to him, having such convictions about him that we are prepared to lose all, if needs be, in the attempt to get nearer to him, in the attempt to know him and to be known by him, in the attempt to live a life that is in harmony with the principles that he taught. Surely a lifelong work. The development of that kind of faith is the work of God, but all men have not that faith. Certainly the crowd didn't. The question, of course, is, do we? Our individual successes will rest upon our ability to lift our minds from the natural to the spiritual through the handbook of divine life, the scriptures and our personal experiences of faith in action. The experiences of the Israelites in the wilderness should have taught the people that man does not live by bread alone, for natural food corrupts, and those who eat it perish. Even the manna provided by God corrupted after 24 hours. But as we know, there are two exceptions. One was the golden pot of manna placed in the ark, which was a type of Jesus, the only one who kept the law of God through Moses faultlessly. Jesus was the golden vessel. His was the gold of a tried faith. The law did not and could not condemn him because he was sinless. The other exception was the manna collected on the day before the Sabbath, which retained its freshness during the Sabbath. This, it would seem, is a type of the law of Christ, the timeless principle of his teaching, which still retain the freshness, the applicability, and the relevance to us today, and will continue to be the guiding principles for life in the millennium to come. Unlike the law of Moses, which could only condemn sinners, the law of Christ brings hope of immortality to the dying world. He was the manna, the bread from heaven, which did not corrupt. This was the true bread the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. While God has made available to all this bread of heaven, it is only those who eat of it who will be satisfied. Only those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Only those who seek the life-giving properties of this bread will be saved. Jesus went on to say to the amazement of the earth-bound crowd, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." The background to this thought is that in the Levitical law of sacrifices, in the Old Testament, the bread of God meant the fat and the inward parts, those parts of the animal which were consumed by fire on the altar. Of these elements, the priests were forbidden by law to partake, showing that the offerings on the altar did not bring reconciliation and refellowship with God. They could not share in his bread. Now, in direct contrast to this, Jesus said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And it obviously implies that Jesus was to become the sacrificial lamb, and through him the life of God was to be received and assimilated by those who ate the sacrifice. And the eating or drinking of it was to signify the establishment of the closest fellowship between God and those who worship at his altar. All of this has given added significance when Jesus, a year later, was to break bread and drink wine with his disciples in the upper room, and commanded them and us to do this in remembrance of him until he comes. Well, we are about to obey that command, having been instructed by the teaching of Jesus, encouraging him to lift our thoughts to the spiritual plane, chastened for our lack of faith as we cry with Peter, "Lord, save us." And of course, comforted by the words, "It is I, be not afraid." For our memorial hymn, we have chosen hymn number 260. Hymn 260. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Hear now we pray. In Jesus' name, with all sincerity, our praise this day. O let our minds be centered on thy word, upon thy love, upon our absent Lord. Hymn number 260.
Yeah.
So we conclude today with a hymn and a prayer, and we'll sing hymn 234, and Brother Graham will give the final prayer. Hymn 234. Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. Hymn 234.